come up. You'll be familiar with this by now. You've seen this slide a number of times since September, and this is where our focus is on these three big words for us as church: belonging, growing, and serving. And we've got to the serving bit this month, and that's where our focus is going to be today, the next couple of weeks. Just on the next slide, please, Craig. There it is, and it says there our vision is to be a community of God's people who are living out, serving God, living out a courageous faith as we engage in innovative outreach and intentional mission. Do you know, big words, what that means is that we're going to serve God, we're going to do this on purpose, we're going to get on with it, we're going to be God's people who are making him known in the world around us. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 1, first 11 verses this morning. So if you want to open your Bibles or turn your Bibles on, whichever is your preference, and be ready with that. We'll come to that in a minute. So first of all, this story. The plane was approaching Chicago Airport when the pilot made this announcement. "Ladies and gentlemen, this is your captain speaking. I'm sorry to have to tell you that we have a slight problem with the aircraft. We're losing hydraulic fluid, and those of you sitting on the left side of the aircraft will be able to see it pouring out of the wing." People looked, and it was, and the pilot continued, "Ladies and gentlemen, without hydraulic fluid, we'll lose hydraulic pressure. Without that, we have no flaps to enable us to get the aircraft to the ground. If we do reach the ground, we can't land safely, because I can't get the landing gear down. If we do land, and against all odds, we do get the wheels down, we have no brakes, so I can't stop the aircraft." Do you know, sometimes too much detail, you know, too much information. And notice there how all of that was described by the pilot as a slight problem. Can't land the plane, can't stop the plane. Slight problem. Anyway, the story went on, and there was enough hydraulic pressure to get the wheels down, but not for the brakes. The plane landed. As soon as it did, the pilot put the engines into full reverse thrust, and it stopped just before the end of the runway, completely surrounded by the airport emergency services. Has anyone been in that kind of situation, I wonder? And if you have, what somebody says to you next is probably quite important, isn't it? And the pilot's response when the plane landed was to revert back to his default setting. "Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to Chicago Airport. Have a nice day." He's just taken his passengers through probably the most horrendous time of crisis that they would anyone would ever want to go through. It could have only been worse had he not landed and the plane hadn't stopped, really, couldn't it? In that moment for the passengers, he'd just gone through this massive crisis moment, and all the pilot says is, "Welcome to Chicago Airport, have a nice day." And he probably said it with quite a cheery voice as well, didn't he? Because pilots do that. Reverted back to this default setting. So if you've ever been in that kind of scenario where you're in a place where you're immersed into this sudden crisis, or you might have seen it come in, it might have been on the way for a while, and someone says to you, "Have a great day," you're probably going to want to throw something at them, aren't you? Probably might get violent, you know. I'm not encouraging you to do that, by the way. I'm not giving you the permission to. But how do we respond in that situation? When basically, you know, in this situation, in this aircraft scenario, everything's a disaster, and then all of a sudden, oh, no, it's not, everything's fine, let's just carry on as though nothing's happened. Really? How can you carry on like nothing's happened when something significant has been going on around you? It must have been pretty easy for Jesus' disciples to feel something like that. They'd lived through their disaster. They'd seen Jesus being crucified and buried. And in that moment, at their lowest point, they wouldn't have expected what happened next, would they? Actually, if they'd gotten on with Jesus' teaching beforehand, they could have worked out it might happen. But they weren't expecting it. We know that from the Bible. They weren't expecting to have Jesus stood in front of them 3 days later and sharing food with them and talking to them and things like that. But that did happen. That 3 days beyond that crisis moment, that complete disaster time for the disciples, the miracle has happened, and Jesus has risen from the dead. So I wonder whether they could actually really just in that moment then settle back into their normal mode. Could they just revert back to some kind of default setting? If they could, that one would be the kind of like the their pre-Easter way of living as disciples of Jesus, following him around. Maybe, if I can put it this way, letting him do everything for them, and then they're just following his lead and fitting in around the things that Jesus is doing. Could they really just default back to that? Just because Jesus is stood in front of them again? Well, let's have a think about that. Bear that in mind as we read Acts 1:1-11. We're thinking about, could the disciples settle back into their pre-Easter way of living, back into their normal, comfortable, settled ways of doing ministry alongside Jesus? Let's follow, if you will, in Acts chapter 1. So this is Luke writing, and he says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, and after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven.'" So the question I posed is, could the disciples in this moment, could the followers of Jesus simply revert back to their pre-Easter way of life and carry on as though nothing had happened, that nothing different had happened? Well, the simple answer is, well, no, of course they couldn't. How could they do that? Jesus here is giving them words of, speaking words of empowerment and words of promise into their lives. How could they be unaffected by it? How could they just go back to how life was before all of these events and these words particularly here that are being spoken? Do you know, this isn't a default setting thing. This isn't a welcome to Chicago, have a nice day kind of, I'm going to say what I always say just at this point moment. It needed for them to really understand what Jesus was doing here as he was speaking those words of empowerment and promise. And when they understood it, they needed to do something with it. So let's have a think about those things, needing to understand our empowerment and promise that we have from Jesus. And in the first three verses of Acts 1 here, it connects us back into the Gospel of Luke, and puts us somewhere between verse 49 and 50 in the last chapter of Luke, in chapter 24. You know, I find that really helpful because it helps us to understand the context. It helps us to understand when Luke is speaking here, recording what he has shared with the early church here in Acts. We understand what was the point that he did that. At what point was that going on in their lives? And there's mention in those early verses about Jesus suffering. And that reconnects us back to the crucifixion. And then there's a reminder that Jesus himself proved his resurrection over a period of 40 days as he spent time with his followers and he spoke to them. And here in Acts, the words say, gave many convincing proofs and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And it's in verse 4 that Luke drops us into one of those post-resurrection conversations that Jesus is having between Jesus and his disciples. There's an instruction for them. Well, stay where you are. Stay in Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere yet. Wait. for the gifts my Father has promised you. And then in verse 5, they discover that whilst their water baptism has been foundational to their lives of faith, in a few days they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You know, all of this builds into a sense of excitement in verse 6, where we read, Lord, are you going to fulfill the prophecies about the nation of Israel being restored as your earthly kingdom? That's what the disciples are focused on. There's that sense of, oh, is this what you're going to do, Jesus? Is this it? Is this the moment? And Jesus turns around to them, not really interested at all in wanting to have that bit of the conversation. Because first of all, what he needs people to hear is these words of empowerment and promise. He needs them to hold on to those first of all. And we need to be able to do that the same for ourselves in our lives of faith, in our journey together as church. We need to be able to hold on to these words of promise that Jesus speaks over us and into our lives and into everything that we're seeking to do for him and through him. And the words of promise are the ones that make sense when we put them together with the words of empowerment that Jesus is giving here. But just look how it all happens then in this early part of Acts. The words of promise about the Holy Spirit have been spoken already. And now comes this big moment of empowerment in verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Do you know, this is so huge. This verse is so significant for the formation of the early church and the response they gave to Jesus commissioning them at that moment. This is Jesus empowering his followers to be and do all that they've learned from him and seen him doing in his ministry, and now they're to be doing the same. It's huge, isn't it? Starting right where they are, first of all, in their local setting of Jerusalem. And then moving out into into places nearby that they're already aware of and would have been fully aware of the circumstances they're surrounded by. Places of hostility as probably places of welcome that they would have been able to go to. And then it carries on going out still further into new places. And as all this is going on, Jesus is empowering his followers to bear witness to him through every bit of their own lives. You know, when we're empowered to do something, we're given permission to do it, aren't we? I looked up the word in a Google dictionary, empower, to find out what's the fullness of this meaning. And words like permission came up very clearly. When we're empowered, we're being given permission to do something, and we're also, along with that, being provided with all the resources that we need to see us through. Those two things are significant. We're being given permission and resources, and the two things go together in this way here for Jesus, and they're unstoppable. It all happens here as Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. And just notice that little word that part of the sentence. You will be my witnesses. And go further than that and say, you will be my witnesses. Jesus didn't say it in a you will kind of way, did he? He said it in an encouraging way, in an affirming way. I want you to be my witnesses. We're included in that little word, you, every single one of us. And we need to realize that Jesus expects us to be content with the part of the will be part of the sentence as well. Jesus says, you will be. And he wants us to be confident and content that that's what he's saying to us. And to know we're not being asked something that's insignificant, and we're not being asked to do something like in our own strength without being given the encouragement and the support and the resources or whatever else it is that we need to do it. Jesus is here equipping us as well through his Holy Spirit. You know, the places listed in verse 8 include the local, the safe, the familiar. They also include enemy territory, places of complete and utter hostility that wouldn't have been on the top of your let's go to next list. And then we get to the ends of the earth, and that perhaps includes places and circumstances that are as yet unknown, places that we don't know anything about at all at the moment, circumstances that we don't know a thing about But listen, Jesus says to us, you will be my witnesses in all of those places. So important that we realize and understand that for us as church, we are all, every single one of us, empowered through the promise of Jesus to equip us and resource us and to fill us so that we can serve him in the way that he needs us to do. Jesus is giving us right now through his Spirit every bit of that empowerment and promise that we're ever going to need. So the question is then, well, what are we going to do with that? That's the important question here now, isn't it? What are we going to do? Well, Jesus wants us to be the ones that once we understand about this whole thing about empowerment and promise, that this is what we're going to do. We're going to do it. We're going to live it out. We're going to let every part of that empowerment and promise of Jesus fill our lives and shape us and equip us to be and do the things that he would have us being and doing in our lives. So we need to live out our empowerment and promises. You can tell here in the last part of the section that I read that the things that Jesus said and did just before he ascended back into heaven left those listening a bit bewildered. Yeah, you know, I like the last two, three verses particularly, because what are the followers of Jesus doing to begin with? They just kind of stood there looking, aren't they? Where has he gone? You know, when I get to bits like this in the Bible, I want the bits in between the lines that we have, the conversation. Well, where has he gone? Well, he can't say that and just go. What are we going to do? What are we going to do now? Well, who's going to do it? And then the angel of the Lord comes to them and says, what are you doing? I was thinking about a film, one of the Indiana Jones films, where Indy goes over the side of a cliff and his father thinks that he's going to be smashed to pieces at the bottom. And while his father is looking over the edge of the cliff and is completely distraught, up beside him comes his son and looking over the edge of the cliff with him. And then they have a conversation and the film carries on. But they were just stood there, weren't they? Just stood there looking completely and utterly bewildered. The words say looking intently up into the sky. They weren't just having a quick glance. They were looking intently. They were focused on, well, where has he gone? And then two men dressed in white came to them and said, well, why are you just standing there looking into the sky? Well, it seems to me, well, you would, wouldn't you? It seems quite reasonable that they were doing that, especially if you'd understood what you'd just been told and you've realized that now actually you've got something to do. And actually what you really would like is somebody to stand alongside you when you're doing this thing that you've got to follow through on. And even more so if you've realized that the person who might have been standing alongside of you or whose lead you're going to be following, well, it actually isn't going to be there just at that moment to hold your hand. You would kind of stand and pause and wonder and look, wouldn't you? And we have to keep on reading through the book of Acts to find out how the early church responded next. What did they do with all this thing about being empowered here through the promises of Jesus? What were their responses like? And it all begins in the rest of chapter 1. The first thing that the early church did, the first thing that the church did was to pray. Now, there's a good idea. The first thing that the church does is to pray. The church in Acts is completely committed to prayer. It shapes and drives and is everything that they do. Prayer's not difficult, is it? You come together and you pray. We make it so complicated somehow at times, don't we, in our thinking. But that's what happens here. The first thing that the early church did was to come together to pray. Now, we can do that, surely. Surely we can do that together as church. We do it during our services. We can pray together after services like this on a Sunday morning. We have a prayer ministry team there that are there to serve us and to serve God in that way. We pray together in our life groups. When there's something significant going on in the life of church, then we can come together to pray. So let's say something significant's going on in the life of the church. Oh yeah, we're trying to work out how to shape our ministry roles going forwards now that our associate minister isn't with us anymore. And so we could come together, couldn't we? I'll tell you what, let's do that on November the 21st. Here, 7:30 till 9 o'clock. You've heard me say about that before. Don't call it the church meeting if it distracts you. We can call it whatever you like. Don't call it that. Call it something else. Call it Vision Evening or Empowering and Promising Evening or whatever you want to call it. But just be here, because we need to be a church whose priority is on prayer and getting that right. So still in Acts chapter 1, the next thing that the early church realized that they needed to do was to appoint people to serve the church in particular ways. I'll be honest with you here for a moment. In my first draft of my sermon, I had a whole load of stuff here that I decided, perhaps you should take that out. Stuff about serving in particular ways and particular gaps in roles that we have in the life of the church. But listen, surely if we were to be like this early church and work out, actually what we need to do is this, this, this and this, and we had a right response for it, we would have people serving in those ways where we have gaps at the moment. And it would be a better way of us sharing the responsibility of living out our full empowerment and promise to be church in the way that Jesus wants it to be. Surely that would be better. And then we move on into Acts chapter 2, filled with the Holy Spirit. The early church here knew the fulfillment of that promise of the one to come, the Holy Spirit, to fill them. And they've gotten noticed by people around them. And only part of that is to do with that whole tongues of fire on their head thing that we read about in Acts chapter 2. And the rest of it happens because of this. They devoted themselves to living out the promises, their empowerment and promises in ways of unity that showed an incredible deep desire for belonging, growing and serving. We read about that in Acts 2:42-47. Surely we can do that, can't we? You don't seem very convinced. Surely we can. When we live out our empowerment and promise, other people are going to notice, because they're seeing us a better demonstration of unity, for example, than they've ever experienced before. They see a community of people who can spend time, that they can spend time with, who are keen on growing in their understanding and their learning about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And it's only going to come together through an outworking of our faith, our courageous faith, as we commit to being willing to serve those around us in vibrant and engaging ways, new ways, different ways, as well as the familiar ways. We need to understand and we need to live out every bit of the empowerment and promise of Jesus in this passage here. But listen, I wonder if we really can. A couple of weeks ago, I went overnight and spent some time with my mentor. It's a bit awkward now that he lives in Ipswich, so it took a bit more time out than might have otherwise been helpful. But on the train down, I listened to the sermons that Ray and that Jean had preached during half term. And something unfortunate happened with both. I'm coming back to the distractions now. First of all, I was listening to the sermon that Ray had preached and my phone would only let me listen to half of it. That was really annoying because I was just getting into it and then it wouldn't let me listen to the rest of it, but never mind. And the other passengers in the quiet carriage, get that, it was supposed to be the quiet carriage. The other passengers in the train, who clearly had no concept of the meaning of the word quiet, or why people might want to book a seat in the quiet carriage, kept distracting me with their incessant chattering and making of phone calls. Go and do that in another carriage. This is what was going on for me at that moment. Please, Lord, give me grace. That should have been what was going on at that moment, but it wasn't. So I got really distracted at quite an unfortunate moment as I listened to Jean's sermon. I heard her explain really well about how we're going through our current teaching series, focusing on those three words, belonging, growing, and serving. Then I got really distracted by yet another load of interactions between the two passengers closest to me, who in that moment I really wanted to help get off the train whilst it was moving at quite a speed on its journey to Euston. And then, so completely distracted, then I heard the next line, next thing Jean said was, having explained about this teaching series, by the way, the next thing she said was, I've got a real issue with that. And I was a bit taken aback. That was a bit of an awkward moment for a distraction, wasn't it? Here is Jean talking about this teaching series that I've put together, missed the all-important bit that she was trying to say just in that moment, and then heard, oh, well, she has an issue with this teaching series that I've put together and that she's preaching a really important part of. It wasn't really the most helpful moment. And I explained this to Jean last week, and I was very quick to add, wasn't I, that I did go back to the beginning and listen to the whole thing and listen to the rest of the sermon for it to make sense. You know, sometimes we need to do that. When we're distracted, we need to go back a bit and think, hang on a minute, what were we doing? What was going on? What should we have been doing? Lord, what is it that you really want me to say just or do at just at the moment and when, in the midst of this distraction? But just think about that for a bit more, this kind of sense of distraction. What would have happened if the people here in Acts chapter 1 who are listening to Jesus actually got distracted for a moment and they completely got it wrong and they missed the "and you will" bit of what Jesus was saying? And maybe just drop back into it at a later point in the conversation and thought, oh, well, that doesn't include me. Who's going to do all this stuff then? What would have happened then? In words in Acts 42-47 that started, they devoted themselves. They're incredible verses. The verses that describe a church that had totally got it right. They haven't been distracted by anything. After they'd heard Jesus say, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." There was no way. They knew this. There was no way that they could revert back to some kind of default position that they'd been in before, as though nothing had happened. This was a transforming moment when the early church was getting their response to the empowering and promising of Jesus absolutely right. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So tell me, when did we get distracted away from our empowerment and promise? And so stop living them out quite so fully as we read about the early church doing in Acts 2:42-47. Listen, we have no excuse. Absolutely none. The church is empowered through the Holy Spirit to proclaim truth about Jesus to the ends of the earth. We're all part of that, every one of us, whether we like it or not, because this is what's given to us when we carry the name of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. All of the right opportunities are there for us, ready for us. Our way of showing our belonging is there for us already. To be the ones who are living as God's people in complete covenant relationship with each other. So please, let me say, you've heard me say this before, don't let anything distract you away from embracing fully how we do that as church together through covenant partnership here. Because when we do, it hurts the church and it confuses other people around us. You know, being able to grow together in our understanding of our relationship with God and each other through teaching and discipleship, it's there for us to take a hold of already. It's there, ready for us to be strengthened by. Don't be distracted away from it. But instead, make the most of it in church services and like this and at life groups. And let's be eager for more of that and more things that we can add that we're not doing already as church. And then we need to add to all of this the thinking that we're doing about today and bring it all together, bring it all together as one. We're empowered to proclaim truth through serving God in his church. It's his church that we are empowered to proclaim truth through. And we do that for ourselves, we do that amongst ourselves, but we do it to be serving the world around us as well, don't we? We do that in so many incredible ways already as church. But every time something distracts us, and so our time is taken up by something else that takes us away from time that could have been spent on mission and ministry stuff, it doesn't leave us in a place where we're serving the Lord as we should be. You know, all of our belonging and growing and serving aren't some kind of pick and mix thing that we can decide, well, I'll have this bit this week and I'll leave that for somebody else, and then, oh, look, I'll do this now instead. It's not like that. It needs to all be held together as one. It's not a case of us choosing whether we do one thing or another, but it's all held together as one. We belong together as the people of God to love each other and to serve God together. We can't revert back at any point to any default setting that we might have had before as though nothing has ever happened. Because we know that Jesus has said to us and goes on saying to us, you receive power through the Holy Spirit and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the ends of the earth and all those places, he said. You know, that's not true just for a bunch of people who are listening to Jesus a couple of thousand years ago. But the same truth applies to Jesus' followers all the way down throughout history. Always has done, always will do. And we're right in the middle of that. So what will our response need to look like this week? In the places where we go to that are close by and familiar, how will we be the ones who are living out all the fullness of our empowerment from Jesus to be his followers? How will we be living out in the midst of the promises he gives us to be his people? Well, how we respond to that is going to include the things about close to home and familiar. It's going to include at home or at work or at school, places that are really our regular places that we go to. And our equivalent to Judea and Samaria in Acts chapter 1, perhaps that's going to be places that feel like, well, we're going into a hostile environment. And people there want to push Jesus away rather than to keep him close and live their lives serving him. How is that going to be for us this week? I can think of a couple of situations I've got coming up where I'm going into scenarios that are like that. And I have to say, I'm not looking forward to it. And then there's the ends of the earth to think about as well. You know, for some of us, that might literally be realizing that actually Jesus is calling us to go and serve him in mission somewhere else, some other place far, far away. For others of us, it might be simply about going into new scenarios, things that we never imagined being involved in and serving God in and things like that. You've heard me say before, 5 years ago, if you told me I'd be a street pastor, I never would have believed you. But we go into situations like that there, don't we? You know, whatever you have in your mind just at the moment, whatever it is for you this week that Jesus is going to take you into, whether it's local, whether it's familiar, whether it's unfamiliar and new or far away or whatever it is, then just remember this. We are empowered by Jesus, by the word of God through Jesus. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit, filling our lives, equipping us, ready to serve him. These are the promises of God's word. They're not just something that have been invented and made up along the way. These are the promises of God's word, and we can hold them and we can live them out every moment of every day. So let me encourage you to do that. Keep seeking God. Don't on Sunday mornings, it's so easy, isn't it? We get to the end of a sermon and then we rush off to the next thing. And sometimes actually what we probably could do with doing is spending another hour together to chat about what we've been listening to and put it into place in our own lives, but life doesn't work like that. But don't just rush away from the word of God. Just reflect on it, whether that's today, this afternoon, tomorrow, whenever it is. Because it's only when we do that that we're going to understand how to respond properly and fully. So as a pray, then let's carry on doing that. We're going to pray together now, and then we're going to have a song being played that we can join in if we want to. But it's just time, just a moment for us to be able to pause and think, okay, Lord, I've heard your word preached. Now what am I going to do now? So let's pray together, first of all. Lord, thank you, first of all, that we know you have filled us with your promise and promises in all kinds of ways. And Lord, we want to ask now you'll help us to live them out and to be empowered through you to proclaim the truth about Jesus literally to the ends of the earth, wherever it is you take us to. Father, don't let us get lost in anything that tries to distract us away from the fullness of your empowerment and promise. Let us not be distracted by anything I've said, Lord, but actually let us be focused on what you have said, what your word says, the reminder for your church of our full empowering and equipping through your Holy Spirit. You know, none of that is about our own doing, but it's all about you. Lord, you're the one who has empowered us. You're the one who's given us everything we need, and we'll go on doing that. Lord, you're not going to call us to be your witnesses to you in a particular way or place without equipping us and resourcing us to do that. Don't let us miss that truth, Lord, that if you call us, you'll equip us and you'll empower us. Don't let us try and hide from it either. But Father, fill us with courage and determination to show all the signs of hope that you have given to us in our lives, to everybody else around us. And we need to do that so much, Lord, because all around us every day, we're in situations and we're with people where there is so much need, people who are lost, living without hope. But Lord, we are your church. And you've called us and set us apart to be your witnesses, to proclaim truth and justice and freedom. So Lord, help us with our response now. I'm going to do that as we have a song playing that we can.